الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Alhamdulillah, Allah has again given me tawfiq and I'm able to address the brothers and sisters who are the front lines of Islam and who are the soldiers of our Imam in his absence. And this, indeed, we feel very hopeful that hopefully this generation will be the generation who finally gets to see the face of their Imam. However, we know that means self-building. That means changing ourselves, reforming ourselves, and continuing the path of the Ahlul Bayt, the way we are taught to. The point that the brother made about visiting the sick, and especially visiting our sister, I think that's an important point. I think there's a relevant hadith. It would be good for us just to hear these reminders of hadith of Ahlul Bayt, so that we have more encouragement to do the right thing. This is hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this hadith, the Prophet Allah on the Day of Judgment is verbally chastising one of the servants, one of the slaves. He's saying, criticizing this person. What does he say in this hadith? In this hadith he says that, how come you didn't visit me when I was sick? And the person is like, well, God, you don't get sick. You're God, you don't feel pain. And he says that you should have visited your sick brother or sister. This hadith. He says, "Wa izzati wa jalali." Allah swears by His honor and by His majesty. He says, "La uttahu la wajattani inda." If you visited this person when they were sick, you would have found me there. If you visit the sick, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would have found me there. He says, ثُمَّ لَكَفَلْتُ بِحَوَائِجِكَ. If you did that, I would have taken on your responsibilities, or your needs, your hawa'ij. I would have undertaken your hawa'ij. قَذَيْتَهَا لَكَ. I would have carried them out for you. I would have taken care of your needs, once you did this purely and simply for the sake of Allah. And he says, وَذَلِكَ مِنْ كَرَامَةِ عَبْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِ وَأَنَا عَبْدُ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He said, this is part of the honor of my believing servant, and I am the Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So brothers and sisters, one point that I'd like to make before I start tonight, and I feel it's very valid for us, because we're trying to reform ourselves, and we're trying to change to the original path of the Ahlul Bayt. We realize that in reality we're very far from being those excellent soldiers that we need to be. Okay? One point that the brother mentioned is just relevant, we have to talk about that. You know me, that before I used to be Sunni. I came to the path of the Ahlul Bayt when I was around 14. Came to the path of the Ahlul Bayt. There is a difference sometimes we find in some of the practices of our Shia and Sunni brethren. There are some points in which we, as Shia, are stronger in than our Sunni brothers. We find that in some points, we have more attention to everybody. For instance, everybody has love of the Ahlul Bayt. There is no Muslim, basically, who wouldn't love the family of the Prophet. But the reverence that you find for the Ahlul Bayt amongst Shias, where do you find that anywhere in the Muslim? Obedience to the family of the Ahlul Bayt, to the family of the Prophet. So that's one thing. But in some areas, we do lag behind. I'll be a little bit honest with you, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to simply butter you up. We have to change ourselves, reform ourselves. One of those areas in which we lag behind is when it comes to people who convert to Islam. To be dead honest with you, if I want to be honest with you, we lack a little bit in that regard, which is so why this building this masjid is so wonderful. I'll get to that, though, inshallah, with building the masjid. But we lack a little bit in this regard. What does that mean? Normally when somebody comes into Islam, they leave everything else behind. In the case of this particular sister, family sometimes, friends sometimes, You leave everything behind and you say, Allah, I accept you. I accept an entirely different way of living, entirely different set of values, and I am a student of this religion. Student of this religion. Now what happens is that with our Sunni brothers, I can say as a Sunni, before someone who's previously Sunni, many times that you find the Sunni community very welcoming to the converts. Very welcoming. Come in, brother, sister, here, we're your family, we'll take care of you. In some communities, they even had a situation where they would send the new converts to Hajj. Very interesting, right? So, but sometimes in our Sunni communities, and this is not a problem which is local to here, around the world, you'll find that when people come to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes we look at them with a little bit of suspicion or condescending. For instance, you're an African American brother, you come to the path and we're like, you know, oh, mashallah, you're a new Muslim, you can be Bilal. Why don't you call the Azan? Why do I have to be Bilal? I'm Malakashka, being somebody else. Right? Brother, do you have some incense? No, people don't like that. You know, sometimes people are condescending, or sometimes people come into the religion, and sometimes even our sisters, they'll think if a sister comes into the religion, the reason you came into this religion was to marry one of our men. They haven't yet grown to realize the beauty of Islam, that Islam is such, is so wonderful, it'll bring somebody from having everything in this world and say that I accept this religion, I'll change. I'll be different. Sometimes when brothers, another issue is that whole issue of marriage and stuff like that. That's another one. And it's not only you say, oh, this is our community. No, around the world. She is in Pakistan and Turkey. Somebody will come into the religion. Are you really a Shia? Or when it comes to marriage, that's another one. You know, in some communities, you have to be real careful about what you say on the minbar, because people might rush you, you know. Usually when I'm about to say something dangerous, I let the people know, you know, I know Taekwondo. So I say something, you don't like it. Anyhow, in some communities, they are very serious about the issue of Sayyids marrying Sayyids. You don't even dare mention that. Right? Whereas, you know, in Islam, you look in the fatwa of your marja, it's recommended everybody marry somebody, marry into the family of the Prophet of Allah. We have hadith that the only tie which won't be broken on the Day of Judgment is that tie with the Prophet of Allah's family. So that's great. However, in some communities, they're real big about that. They will fight over that. So what happens is that when you're working in the offices of Maraja, I used to be in the office of one of the Maraja, the girls would be writing in the community saying there's five of us in one particular community. There's no Sayyid boys. And what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to get married? But in some community, I mean, they are dead serious. You'll die. You know, also, one area that people are serious about is they don't want anybody to marry into their community. They'll go convert somebody else and bring them in. That's not the path of Islam. How do we all start? Think about it. Those first people who came into Islam, Abu Dhar, Miqdad, were they people from wealthy tribes? A lot of them were oppressed, downtrodden. Right? So we have to try to change that attitude, be more outgoing, stop feeling so insecure about Islam, realize what a wonderful religion this is, open our doors to other people. Which is why it's so important for us to have a masjid. If we have a masjid, if we have more space, people can come in and they can offer their prayers. Our Sunni brothers can see that you're welcome to come and pray in our masjid. No pressure, no anger, no... Other people, they're just driving down the road. Where's the masjid at? Come by. If you want to invite others to Islam, which is why, for me, when you want to start a project, don't look for mediocrity. I just want to have an average masjid, you know, dirty. You know, I have my own house. It's clean. It's in the hills. But when you come to the masjid, garbage all around the masjid. You know, nobody takes care of the masjid. Bathrooms, you don't want to walk in the bathroom. It's the masjid, the house of Allah. My own house, I wouldn't be satisfied with this. Why would I be satisfied? The house of God be second rate. So inshallah, with the tawfiq of Allah, this is a heavy responsibility on your shoulders though, especially on the leadership of the community. I've told brothers, what the decisions that you make, and whether you make right decisions or wrong decisions, that's going to reflect on Islam. It's not just about position. There will be a day of judgment where all of us will answer for all of our actions. So this is a heavy responsibility, but it's also great tawfiq. So that's just a little bit, inshallah. Hopefully some of us will get a chance, tawfiq, to see this Muslim sister in her time of need. People don't need money, they just need support, love, affection, which is something which is we can do. It's the month of Ramadan. Salawat bar Muhammad wa The next point is this, that we were talking about hating the dunya, but there was a point that I mentioned yesterday about when we're doing self-building, which is what we're trying to do, to be those elite soldiers of the Imam of our time, one of the things we're supposed to do is enjoy ourselves. So there's a question that comes to mind. You've just told us that we're supposed to enjoy Islam. You've quoted hadith for us on that issue. Now what about this question? Aren't we supposed to do jihad with our nafs and go against our nafs? What about all of those hadith? Those ayat of Quran which talk about following the nafs? Where or how do I know when I'm enjoying myself and this is something Islam wants? Or I'm enjoying myself and actually I'm following my nafs? It's a relevant question for somebody who's serious about self-building. I need to know, when is it that I'm enjoying myself and it's what Allah wants me to do? When is it that I'm enjoying myself and actually I'm getting further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Brothers and sisters, there are three conditions for us to keep in mind. And then after that, when we enjoy ourselves without guilt. We don't feel bad. Shaitan's job is to make us feel guilty about that which we shouldn't feel guilty about. And that which we should feel guilty about, we can give two whoops. Shaitan's job, to get us off the path. Three conditions. Brothers and sisters, the first thing is that you must make sure that that pleasure is halal. That your marja has given you permission. You're doing taqlid, follow a marja. Then with that marja, is this pleasure that I'm doing, is it halal? You can't be committing a sin, you're like, alhamdulillah, wonderful sin that is. More tawfiq, inshallah. Allah doesn't like that, right? So it has to be halal, I have to do that. Besides it being halal, I don't want to go to extremes on this issue, ifrat and tafriq. Ifrat and tafriq. For instance, if my halal pleasure is basketball, you know, I like to work on my jump shot. That's my halal pleasure. If I spend 8 hours a day working on my jump shot, that's ifrat and tafriq. It's going to extremes. So, not going to extremes, but there's a time for everything. Imam Khomeini said that one of his sons, he saw him studying on a day when he should have been relaxing, grandsons, taking off. Apparently, it's one of his relatives. He said that you're not going to get anywhere like that. In order for you to succeed, he said, I never would study at a time when I should have been taking off or relaxing. I never would relax on a time when I should be studying. Islam says everything in its proper place. So no ifrat, no tafriq. The last one is that I use it as a means of me getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're told that in everything we do, we make niyat. Even when we eat, when we sleep, we make niyat. Hadith. So that's that. Now on to today's discussion. We're talking about the hadith of the Prophet of Allah, where he has been given spiritual instructions, and one of them is that he's supposed to hate this world. Now, hating this world, we said there were two things that we were going to discuss. One of them is hating a certain outlook on the dunya, an outlook on this world which has not been sanctioned by the Ahlul Bayt. We want to come to the Ahlul Bayt as a blank sheet. Want to have our minds reformatted. Exactly what they say. How do they say we should look at this world? What they don't like is this non-scientific, shallow, unrealistic outlook on the dunya. When we say hate the dunya, we're talking about hating this particular outlook on the dunya. What is that outlook? I quoted you the verse the other day that those who are not following the right path. And we can be amongst these people. This is what the verse says. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا They only know the outward aspect of this world. The shallow understanding of this world. Surah 30 and verse number 37. We said as Muslims that we're not afraid of science. And I just want to clarify something because maybe I was on the minbar, I sounded, you know, oh, I'm against science. Or, no. As Muslims, we were taught seek knowledge, even if it's in China. We have Muslim scientists, some of the greatest, look in our history, right? Before we got into the state that we were in, we were the best scientists in the world. So it's nothing about being against science. We use even scientific fact, but I will say fact and not theory, for tafsir of Quran. So we'll keep that in mind. But at the same time, knowledge, the world outlook on science is not that of the Ahlul Bayt. It's not that of the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. Before I get into that, there's one thing that I should mention, and that is that because I was mentioning science and studying and these things, a lot of you in this crowd are actually university students, or you have children who are university students. There are some instructions that we've gotten from our top scholars which apply to you and I. You know that when they start to talk about the coming of the Imam or the victory, the imminent victory of Islam, you look at the speech of Ayatollah Khamenei on the Hajj, and he's talking about why we expect that there will be a major victory for Islam in this century. He didn't say the victory, which is what we're praying for. Hopefully it's the victory. But he said there will be a victory. One of the reasons was he said that the masses, the Muslim minorities in Western countries have started to come back to their Islamic beginnings and origins. People in Qom feel hopeful because of you and I. We all have a role to play. So now, for those of us who are on the front lines, who are actually dealing with others in the universities, or coming out of the universities, or have children in the universities, what are some instructions for our people? This was from Ayatollah Khamenei, advice to university students apparently. He said, I want to see three things done. Three things done. One of them is that the person focuses on their studies. Brothers and sisters, we are not people who encourage our people to be mediocre. We look for excellence. You are a soldier of the Imam of your time. Why be Mr. Average? Push yourself. Be strong. Be good. Be excellent in your studies. We want to see this information in Muslim minds. You have access to some of the best universities in the world. Later upon the return of the Imam, how are you going to serve? The Imam is going to serve through using people like you and I. If you have a skill, a service you can offer to Islam, how much better is that? So one thing is studies, and being excellent in our studies, encouraging our children from the time they're young till the time they're old. Even though we're living in a society which is pushing us towards relaxation, take it easy, I'm young, drink Sprite. Even though we're living in that kind of society, we maintain our values. So that's one. Second thing for our students to keep in mind is that we're told to work on self-development. It is better for us to rid ourselves of the diseases of our hearts while we're young, before the diseases become firm, the diseases of arrogance, lack of confidence, being impressed with the self, being self-righteous. Brothers and sisters, when these things settle, it's like a tree. You ever seen an old oak tree? Years, once it puts roots down, you know what it's like to take a tree out? These diseases, if they come into our hearts, brothers and sisters, they take root. While we're young is the time to work. Because you see, we're taught that knowledge can be the greatest hijab. Knowledge, which is a blessing, which should be getting me closer to Allah, can actually become a barrier between me and God. We would hate to see that our young people go to the universities, get educated, and then that very education makes them arrogant. It happens sometimes. Because in the West, it's all about your titles, PhD this, that, right? I base my value system on my money, or my position, or my education. Sometimes the education which we're looking for can be something which actually holds us back. I remember one excellent example I saw. There was a man, when I was studying spoken Arabic, he was my teacher. And this man was excellent in the Arabic language. I mean, talk about somebody who was a teacher of teachers in the Arabic language, this man. However, this man couldn't speak a word of Farsi. He could barely get out a couple of sentences in Farsi. He didn't need to. Living in Iran, there's a large Arab population. So I remember watching, sitting in the class, where my teacher was excellent in the Arabic language. A student comes in, and this guy can't understand what my teacher is going to say to him in Arabic. The Arabic is weak. So my teacher turns and starts to speak to this man in Farsi, struggling in Farsi. Now for me, I'm watching carefully. He's not an alim, this man. He's my teacher, old man, but he had worked on himself. Without even blinking an eye, he started to explain to this man in simple, broken Farsi. Brothers and sisters, it sounds easy, but it's kind of difficult for me, if I'm impressed with myself, to go down from being the teacher of teachers to be stumbling like a first grader in a language and not feel anything. I looked at his face. His heart didn't change. For me, if you ask me to speak a few words in Arabic, my heart starts pumping because my Arabic's not perfect. I'm good, better in English. I don't want to talk it. But this man, his heart didn't even change. His expression didn't change. Knowledge, mentioned hadith, knowledge should be like the fruits on a tree. When you have more, the more knowledge you have, the more humble you become. So we have to work on that self-building. Work on the self-building. Now, last point. The last instruction for our university students. That is that he said that I want to see everyone exercising. Everyone should be exercising. One time Ayatollah Khamenei was speaking and he was explaining why it is that in the Islamic Republic, they encourage championship sports. It's like a big thing. They'll have, you know, a soccer game between Iran and America. That's a big thing. Everybody's up there. One person is a weightlifter. Why is it that an Islamic country, the only Shia country we have, which is raising the flag of Islam, this country would be focusing so much on championship sports? He explained, he said that what happens is that if you have people who are champions in sports, the rest of society will start exercising. Everybody look up, you know, you've got an America, you've got Michael Jordan, you've got this person, Kobe Bryant, right? Everybody else, well, I'm not Kobe Bryant, but I like to play basketball. Everybody starts exercising. We want to see that all of the soldiers of the Imam are exercising. This is a point, I'll just make it very briefly. Exercising and taking care of our physical appearance after marriage is very important. This is one of the things which is neglected. And normally marriages suffer because of this. People don't exercise, you know. For me as a young man, I want to get married, right? So I'll lift weights, right? Because I'm an impressor. Make sure I'm fit, right? But then once I get married, I'm like, you know, La ilaha illallah. I'm here now, it's okay. Whereas the Abu Bay teaches that no, actually, after you get married, take care of your appearance. This is especially important for our sisters. Normally, one of the complaints after marriage is that the woman stops to take care of her appearance. Sometimes women dress like mom in the house, all the time, 24/7. And men get disillusioned. I come home and my wife is, you know, she looks like mom all the time. Women don't understand. They think, well, it doesn't make that much of a difference. The man thinks, if she cared about me, she'd dress up. So now let's go to the Hadith of Ahlul Bayt very briefly and move on. Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, for the duty of a wife to her husband, it says that it is her duty to wear the best of her clothing, best of her jewelry, and present herself to her husband morning and evening. Always dynamite. Hadith. Okay. So exercising is also important for that reason. Again, because we have a masjid here, one of the complaints that sometimes Muslim sisters have, they say that when it comes to the brothers in the community, they're given the freedom to do everything. They exercise, they go out, they stay out late, they have all the fun in the world, but when it comes to our sisters, everything is no, 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 no. Right? One of the things that happens, one of the services we can do to help our sisters realize that they should be enjoying Islam in this world and then in the hereafter, is if we made a sports facility for sisters in our new masjid. Right? A place for them, they can wear the hijab, observe the hijab, not go to mixed gyms, not go and exercise in public, be jiggling all over, but not that, in the confines of our masjid, to be... There's a sports area for them, a time for them, so Muslim sisters can enjoy. And so we want to encourage everybody, this is for men and women, exercising, taking care of your physical appearance after marriage. Salawat bar Muhammad. Okay, one more point before I forget. Sometimes, brothers, another complaint that happens is that if the sister does make effort to dress up, the husband doesn't compliment her. Some men who are like that. They won't compliment. My wife makes a little effort, husband doesn't even notice it. Brothers, this is a flaw in marriage. This doesn't work in marriage. In marriage, you gotta give compliments. Right? She does a little bit of something. Let me quote you ayat of Quran. Surah 5, verse number 2. Surah 5, verse number 2. What's the verse of Quran? وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Assist one another with righteousness, birr, and taqwa. You just heard the hadith that it's necessary for your wife to dress up. Right? According to the fatwa of Maraja, dress according to your husband's taste. If your husband doesn't like something that you're wearing, change that about your beard. Wajib. Okay, so now she's made a little effort. She needs compliments. You gotta show her with your eyes. Tell her how wonderful she is, how nice she looks, right? A little compliment here and there. Nothing wrong. Shirk. No, it's not shirk. No, appreciation. You know, encourage somebody to do birr and taqwa. So don't wait. This is one of the things that happens. Your wife gets dressed up. As soon as she comes down the stairs, you're like, wow. Don't ever tell your wife, you know, how do you look? Oh, fine. Don't ever say that unless you say fine. Make her feel appreciated, right? It's necessary. So now, we were talking about the idea that we have to work on our self-building, and we have to hate the dunya. And the way, when we say hate the dunya, we're talking about hating a non-scientific way of looking at the dunya, right? A non-realistic, a shallow way of looking at the dunya. What is that shallow way? Brothers and sisters, science, what it does is that it discovers cause and effect. It discovers patterns. And as a scientist, I'm not creating the laws of the universe. I find out the cause for a particular action. I explain that, and then human beings are able to benefit by them. But now look at the science which we live in today. It talks about all of the causes which science has been able to discover, and it doesn't talk about the cause of causes. Who gives the cause effect? What's the problem with that? How can you have science discovering all of these things, the laws of cause and effect, but then ignore the greatest law of cause? This might seem like a simple point, brothers and sisters, but think about it realistically and see how it fits in our personal life and self-building. We believe that Allah is the one who gives effect. We make action, we make effort, but then it's Allah who blesses that effort and brings it to fruition. If Allah doesn't want something to happen, brothers and sisters, the entire world can gather to make that thing happen, it won't happen. One example from Quran. You all know the story of Hazrat Ibrahim, that he destroys the idols, and then they get to throw him in a bonfire. They say the fire was so big, you couldn't even go next to it. They had to make a catapult to launch Hazrat Ibrahim into the fire. Is that terrible? Okay. So now, this fire that they were launched Hazrat Ibrahim into, that fire in Ayat of Quran, you've all heard the story, Allah says to the fire, right? He says, "Qulna ya nar, kuni bardan wa salama ala Ibrahim." The fire which should normally burn somebody into bits, it's so terrible you can't even get next to it. Allah says, "O fire, be cold and peaceful for Ibrahim." Allah is the one who gives effect. We make effort, we push, we create the grounds. But if Allah doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. The entire world can gather. Allah is in control. That's what we believe. But brothers and sisters, it's not only about saying that that's what's in Quran. We need to believe it in our practical lives. There's a lot of times in my practical life, I might believe that in the Quran, but in my practical life, I don't act as if everything is in Allah's hands. I can either lose hope or I get arrogant and rely on myself, not on Allah. Rely on my skills. I'll make it out of this crisis. I'm not relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't, from a practical point of view, see that it's Allah who's in control of everything. I'll give you some examples. One big issue for us as Muslims is having a halal income. Making sure that we get halal. Sometimes, even as a speaker, you don't want to talk about which forms of income are halal and not halal, because then we have to start examining ourselves. Again, I have to, you know, tell them I know Taekwondo, you know, mafia. Okay? So what happened is that there's sometimes when we do haram in order to make money, We're saying, I believe Allah is my provider, Allah is my razik. We know that from the first time I met. But in a practical point of view, let me story from the life of Amirul Mu'mineen. One story. Amirul Mu'mineen comes to a masjid. He's riding on a mule. He stops the mule outside the masjid, goes inside the masjid, leaves the masjid with a man standing outside. When he leaves the mule with the mule has a bridle on it, the man takes the bridle and runs off with the bridle. Amirul Mu'mineen comes out after finishing and his business in the masjid. He's got a couple of dirhams to give to this man. He looks, the man's nowhere to be found. He turns to one of his companions, maybe Kambar or somebody. He says, please, brother, go buy me a bridle. The man goes into the bazaar, finds a man selling a mule bridle, and buys it, brings it back to Amirul Mu'mineen. It's the same bridle. He says that the servant, right, your risk is already guaranteed by Allah. You can't cheat God. You can't outwit God. It was already decided that man was going to have two dirhams. But instead of it getting it through the halal, he got it through the haram. Brothers and sisters, that's a simple example, but sometimes in our own lives, we make some mistakes. So we have to believe that we believe. We don't believe like the rest of the world, that the dunya is simply cause and effect, this material cause and effect that's out there. We believe Allah is in control of that. We believe that it's our duty to make effort. We have hadith, from Amirul Mu'mineen. This is the night of Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, عَلَيْكَ بِالسَّعِ. It's your duty to make effort. وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ بِالنُّجْ. It's not your responsibility to produce results. All you got to do is make effort. The rest is in Allah's hands. Believe that. Act that. I'm advising myself. So what happens is that other people don't view the world in this way. They have that wrong, shallow opinion of this world, and they make a lot of mistakes. I'll give you one example and we'll move on. Imagine there was a man or a king ruling a particular area. And he tells somebody, this particular individual is going to be executed. This individual. This individual who's coming to be executed, this individual is then, the king changes his mind, gives an order, has his scribe write down on a piece of paper, this person is to be pardoned. So they go from execution to now I've been given pardon. How crazy would it be if this person who comes and is let out of prison goes to the paper and starts thanking the paper? Oh paper, you've saved me. No, God bless you paper. Or he goes to the scribe. You know, he doesn't go to the king. How crazy would that be? But in reality, from a practical point of view, many times what we're looking at is the people. We look at the people for our risk. The people, what they say or don't say. Will they help me or not help me? We don't look at Allah, the king. Look at the paper. It happens to us. So we ask Allah to make us be those true soldiers of the Imam and not have that shallow way of thinking.